We're going to use this chapter to introduce the teaching of Isaiah chapter 40. We looked at Isaiah chapter 40 last week, and we're going to continue in Isaiah 40 this morning with a message of hope. We're talking about the subject of hope, desire coupled with expectation. It's not just desire, because you can desire something but not expect it. It's not just expectation, because you can expect something but not necessarily desire it. But when you couple desire and expectation together, that merging of those two very important things brings about hope. Hope is then born. Desire and expectation. And we're seeking to show from the Bible, in particular Isaiah 40, that there is every good reason to have expectation along with desire of the resurrection from the dead and a home in heaven someday, based upon the reasons given by Isaiah in chapter 40, based upon the Word of God, since the Bible, to a large degree, is a book of hope. Based upon the Bible, based in particular upon the teaching of Isaiah in chapter 40. But we'll introduce that teaching in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel's living the very things that Isaiah is writing about 100 years earlier. Isaiah sees them in a vision very clearly, as clear as an autumn day, such as we have today. He's seeing the things before they transpire. He's 100 years on this side of it. Ezekiel's living those things. And both of them write about the same type of events. Let me say, before I go any further here, it's good to have a friend of mine and a friend of Mary Bryant's, Tom Turley, who's also a resident at Twin Oaks, is with us this morning. We're very glad to have Tom Turley. He studies with us when he can in the Monday morning class. And he said he's going to come, and here he is, fulfilling what he said he would do. It's also good to have with us, and I speak on behalf of everybody, Brother Clint Anderson. And good to have Clint. We think of you often, brother, and we're praying for your safety and your welfare. Good to have Jason Orff. Good to have Cindy Weaver and her daughter with us also. We have other guests. We're blessed to have you, and we hope your meeting with us this morning will be a blessing to you. Let's get in Ezekiel chapter 37, the first two verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones, and he caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Lo, they were very dry. A terrible battle had taken place. Tens of thousands of people had died. There were so many that had been slain. Nobody was left to bury the dead. And so there the bodies lay, heaped one upon another. Eventually the vultures came and ate upon the flesh. The wolves came and cleaned up the carcasses. And then there were only bones left, hundreds of thousands of bones, there to be dried and bleached in the hot Judean sun. And God is bringing Ezekiel out to such a place, and he says, look at this, son of man. Look at these hundreds of thousands of dried, bleached bones. It must have been a terrible sight. Well, look what he says in verse 3. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Is that what you would have said? Standing before all of these hundreds of thousands of dried, bleached bones, and God says, will they live? Based on human experience, based upon human perspective, based upon facts we know about the natural course of things based upon biological facts, based strictly on experience, a human being would say, no, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Ezekiel understands that. Ezekiel knows enough about Yahweh to defer very wisely to Him. O Lord God, Thou knowest. Ezekiel understands enough about God to know that you don't limit God. God will do what God wills to do. He understands that. That's a very important lesson. He's not walking by sight, is he? He walks by faith. And he says, O Lord God, Thou knowest. And so, wisely, he gives the matter to the Lord. In verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus the Lord God says, the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you may come alive, and you will know that I am Jehovah. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. What a marvelous sight that must have been. Hundreds of thousands of dried, bleached bones, and suddenly they begin to move and rattle, and they come together bone upon bone. And then the sinew joins the bones together, and then there's flesh that begins to grow, and skin begins to grow. And where there were hundreds of thousands of dried, bleached bones, now you have countless bodies heaped one upon another because there's no breath in them yet. There's no heave in that chest. The eyes are glazed. They're cold, lifeless bodies without the grace of God, without the power of God. And so God is not done yet. He says in verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, what's the purpose of this grand vision here? What is the message that God wants Ezekiel and Israel to understand at this point in their history? Well, here's the good thing. There's no need to conjecture about it. You and I don't need to speculate about who this represents. You know why? Because it's revealed to us. The secret things belong to God. Those things revealed belong to us. Fortunately, this is not one of the secret things. Because God goes on to point out the application in verse 11. He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they, Israel, says, our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. Now, that's what we're studying. We're studying about hope. There's that word. Our hope has perished. We're completely cut off. And therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And so, what kind of resurrection are we talking about here? It's a figurative resurrection, isn't it? Spiritual. Figurative resurrection. I'll bring you into the land of Israel. And then you'll know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. Now, he's talking about people that are actually living, and they're saying, we're dead, we're without hope, we're in a foreign country, we're captive. And God says, I will raise you up again. Just as I can raise dry, bleached bones, I will raise you, my people, out of captivity. And I will bring you back to your land. Verse 14, I'll put my spirit within you. You'll come to life. I'll place you on your own land. And then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord God. So what's the primary lesson here in Ezekiel 37? The primary lesson is this. There have been three invasions of Nebuchadnezzar, the foreign king, from the north. Daniel and his friends went into captivity in 606, and then Ezekiel, the writer of this great book in 597, he's with the captives by the river Kibar. And at this point in the book of Ezekiel, Jerusalem has fallen. The city has been destroyed. 586, the third invasion has taken place. The people are in captivity. The very thing Isaiah is seeing 100 years earlier, he's seeing this. And Ezekiel is living it. And Ezekiel is being told, now, the people, you know what they're saying. We're without hope. We've perished. We're as good as dead. And God says, you are not. I will bring you out of captivity, bring you back to your land. I'll resurrect you, as it were. And I'll give you new life. But what must Israel do? Trust in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. That's what they must do. Wait on the Lord. That is a critical message in all the prophets. You wait on the Lord, you trust in the Lord. Look back at chapter 33 now of Ezekiel. Chapter 33 and verse 21. In 33:21, it says, now it came about in the 12th year of our exile. So Ezekiel's with them, our exile. On the 5th of the 10th month, the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. That's in 586 B.C., 100 years plus before the message of Isaiah. Jerusalem's now fallen. Now Ezekiel's going to write about Jerusalem and the people of Israel at this point in the book, from that fact and from that perspective. They're a fallen people. They're a broken nation. And he's going to give them hope of going back to their land if they will trust in the Lord, put their faith in him, not foreign nations, not in themselves, not in their military strength, but put it in the Lord God, and definitely not in the Baals, not in the idols of men. You see what happens when you put your trust in them. But put your hope in the Lord. Without the Lord, they are truly as dry, bleached bones. Israel is truly a dead nation. On her own, depending on her own strength, there is nothing she can do to save herself. But what is impossible for man is possible for God, you see. With the Lord, all things are possible. And so what God is saying now to Israel through Ezekiel, the prophet, is hope in me, trust in me. Just as I can raise up dry, bleached bones, I can raise you up and restore you to your land. That is a remnant. God never promised all of them would go back. In Isaiah 10 and 11, he promises a remnant of Israel will go back to the land and they'll live in the land. Now, there's some really, really important lessons here for us. But the main lesson I want you to get in that is, young people, and my grandsons have learned this very important passage now from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in, help me out here, trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That's what we all need to do. That's the message of the Bible. Trust in the Lord, and especially in the Messiah and the Savior, the deliverer He provides for us for salvation. Trust in the Lord. Now, let's go now to the book of Isaiah chapter 40, because as I said, this is what Isaiah is seeing over 100 years earlier. The very things that Ezekiel's living, Isaiah is in a vision seeing. Isaiah 40 is a book of hope, is a chapter of hope. And really, chapters 40 through 66, the remainder of this great message of Isaiah, is a message of hope. By the way, good job. Good job. Dina, I know, taught those verses to her class over and over again, and other teachers have been very good to teach that very important lesson of Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord. Well, that's what this is about, trust in the Lord. In Isaiah 40, verse 1, look at the comforting words of hope. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God, speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, the events he's writing about haven't happened yet. Haven't happened. Isaiah is writing, you know, about 725 BC. Babylon is not even the dominant world power in that area of the world yet. It's Assyria. Babylon's skirmishing with Assyria back and forth, but Babylon won't even become a world force until she defeats Assyria in 626. But when Isaiah says this in chapter 40, it's about that time period, 725. And Isaiah is seeing a time when not Assyria, but Babylon will be in rule. Babylon will defeat Jerusalem in 586, and he's saying to a people that don't even exist yet. They haven't been born. Comfort, oh comfort my people. God will give you double forgiveness for your sins. And our hope can truly be solid because it's based in a God that sees the end from the beginning. He knows the end of the matter from the beginning. So this is truly a great message of hope. Now look down to verse 6 in the chapter, because we have every reason to hope based upon the Word of God, based upon the promises of God. We've seen the Messiah is coming in verses 3 through 5. Let's look at the Word of God as a basis of hope. A voice says, call out. And then he answered, what shall I call out? Well, the answer is given. Isaiah, you're my man on the job. This is what I want you to do. I want you to call out, all flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, why does God, at this section of the chapter, compare human beings to the grass of the field? And this is a very timely message from the standpoint of we're seeing that all around us now. The leaves are turning. They were beautiful, and now they're turning. The flowers were beautiful in the summer, but now what's happening to the flowers? They're fading. Just as all flesh fades, all grass fades, all earthly things come and they go. Now, what Isaiah is saying to Israel at this point in time is, Israel, I want you to think about your mistakes. I want you to think about the decisions you're making right now. The Assyrians are a constant shadow over you, and they're going to eventually invade, and they're going to try to conquer you. Who are you going to look to for help? And Israel says, well, let me think about that one. Man, that's a tough one. We got to build up this army. We need more soldiers. We need to train these soldiers. We're going to have to hire mercenaries. We're going to have to go to Egypt and hire Egypt. Maybe we can get Assyria to help us fight against our northern brothers, the Arameans. You see what Israel's thinking? You see their problem? What should be their first response? The Assyrians are going to invade. They're going to attack. What should they immediately think? I need to pray. I need to trust in the Lord. Because they're, you know, however big the Assyrian army is, Tiglath-Pileser is the ruler at this point. However big Tiglath-Pileser III is of Assyria, he's so small in comparison to God. So I just need to think about God and how big He is and how small men are. And the point of Isaiah is this. You know, I'm looking at a time when you made terrible decisions, and your decision was to trust in yourself. You trusted in your own army. You trusted in Egypt as an ally. You trusted in Assyria to help you against the Arameans. Now, what happened to Edom? What happened to Egypt? What happened to Assyria? What happened to the Arameans? Where are they now, he's saying? Well, they're like grass. They're like the plants of the field. They grow and they bloom and they reach the pinnacle of their strength, and then just as quickly they fade from the stage of history. And here comes another nation, and here comes another person, and they grow and they reach the pinnacle of their height and bloom, and then they fade and they leave the sands of time for somebody else to come along and leave their print on the sands of time. And that's the way it is. A generation goes, a generation comes. But what about the word of the Lord? What about God's word? Well, it stands. And it forever stands. Here we are, 2,700 years later, and what are we reading, folks? The eternal word of God. The word of the Lord. It's still with us. It abides forever because it comes from God. You can't separate God from His Word. It's crazy how people try and do that. They say, well, I love God. I don't really care what the Bible says. I believe this. I don't really know what the Bible says. How ridiculous is that? You cannot separate God from His Word. Just like you can't separate you from your Word. You say, well, I am going to do this. Well, I have no reason to doubt you. I believe you. You're going to do this. That's your word. We fail at that sometimes. Well, God never fails. And when He says, I'm going to do this, He will do it. It will certainly come to pass. And so I have every reason to hope in view of God and His word. And God says, this will happen, this will happen. I need to put my trust in the Word of God, which is putting my trust in God, and I need to wait on the Lord. And that's a very important part of that formula. It's not just trusting. I need to continue to trust, and that's where we fail, isn't it? We trust today. Well, what about tomorrow? Are you going to trust tomorrow? Are you going to trust next week? Are you going to trust next year? That's where the hard part comes in. Perseverance is the hardest part of service. Perseverance. Sticking with it. Not giving up. Continuing to trust in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's a major theme in the book of Isaiah. In fact, look ahead in the book. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. We must wait upon the Lord. Look at now with me. Go to the book of 1 Peter. Go to the book of 1 Peter. Seven 700 years later, the Apostle Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 22, 1 Peter 1, in verse 22, Peter says to persecuted Christians, tempted to go back to the world in a life of sin. 1 Peter 1, 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. What did it? Obedience to the truth, to the Word of God. What's he saying? Stick to the Word. Cling to the Word. That is God's word. It purified your souls. He says, love one another from the heart. That's a part of that word. Verse 23, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable. That word that you obeyed and you believed and you trust in, that's imperishable. That's the living and abiding word of God. And then he says, verse 24, for all flesh is like grass. It's glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. This is the word that I preach to you. Cling to it. What's he saying in 1 Peter? Now remember, we read it in Isaiah 40. He's quoting what Isaiah said. Both Peter and Isaiah are using that statement to instill hope in God's people. Hope and trust. Just as Israel is not to trust in foreign alliances, in themselves, in idols of men, they're to hope in the Lord. So we are, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trials and temptations, to put our hope and trust in God. What happened to the foreign alliances and the physical things that Israel trusted in? What happened to those things? What happened to them? They're gone. They're gone. All those nations, they're gone. They ceased to exist. The Assyrians, they are the most powerful nation. They're an ancient nation. Go back to Genesis 10. But they're gone now. Same as the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Medes. They're all gone. The Edomites, the Ammonites, they're gone. But the word of the Lord just keeps on going. It's the anvil that men keep beating their hammers of skepticism against and beating their hammers of doubt against. What happens to the hammers? Eventually those hammers grow weary and they lay on the floor, and there's that anvil of God's word ready for the next set of hammers. There it is. It abides forever. Now here's Peter, 700 years later, he said, brethren, I know you're having a tough time. I know you're being persecuted, but God's word can't fail. You keep holding to the word of God. Put your hope in that. Wait on the Lord. Look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Those former lusts, those things that you once lived in, those are like grass, okay? They're passing away. Don't go back to that lifestyle, that superficial, artificial, sinful lifestyle. That will pass away, and you'll be punished with it if you trust in those kind of things. And so don't be distracted and go back to immorality. Don't go back to drinking alcohol. Don't go back to selfish living. Those things will perish like grass. Don't be conformed to this world again. Put your hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Now, go back with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and Isaiah will say, shout this from the rooftop. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. He says, get yourself up on a high mountain, Israel, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, don't fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God, that is, who fulfills his word. Unlike the Baals and other gods, God fulfills his word. Behold, verse 10, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock in his arm. He'll gather the lambs. He'll carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Now this is spoken to a bunch of people in captivity who believe they're broken and bones are dried and dead. And here's God saying, this is what I'm going to do. You've got to trust in me. Now I want you to go way ahead again, in 700 years later, to the book of Revelation, this time, chapter 22, and let's apply it to Christians, God's spiritual Israel, Christians. In Revelation 22 and verse 12, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. My reward is with me. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. But what if you go back into the world? Verse 15, outside of the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. You go back to that, you have no hope. But you stay with the Lord, you wait on the Lord, and this is your reward, because His reward is with Him. The Bible is a complete unit. I want you to see that. It's a seamless garment. That which man loses in Genesis 3, access to the tree of life, close fellowship with God, paradise home, that's all regained in the new covenant, isn't it? Through Jesus Christ. It's restored to those who trust in the Lord. That's the kind of hope that we need to have. The hope that these Christians were taught to have, that's the hope we need to have. We can have that close fellowship once again. And through Jesus Christ, when the Lord returns, we'll once again have eternal life with God, close fellowship in heaven. That's what we need to look forward to. Now, there's one other basis for hope in Isaiah 40. Go back with me there, Isaiah 40, and let's begin at verse 12. In Isaiah 40 and verse 12, and the reason for hope here, this is Isaiah 40, verse 12, is the immeasurable greatness of God. Isaiah is saying, to these people, don't trust in Baal, don't trust in yourselves, don't trust in any physical thing, put your trust in me. And then he gives examples of his immeasurable greatness so that they will put their trust in him. He reminds them of how powerful and how omnipotent he is. And so beginning in verse 12, he says, God says of himself, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? How vast are the oceans of this earth? They encompass about 3/4 of the earth, don't they? And what does God say to the oceans and the seas and the lakes and all the rivers? What does he say? He measures them in the hollow of his hand. This is a great being we're talking about here. He measures them in the hollow of his hand. What about the universe? What does he say about that? He's marked off the heavens by the span. Again, how vast are the galaxies around us? It's estimated now billions of galaxies. And each one has countless stars and planets within them. And what is Isaiah saying of God? That God has marked off the universe by the span of a span is a distance between the thumb and the little finger. And God just looks at that and he can just mark it off with his thumb and his little finger. Such things are insignificant when you think about God's greatness. This is a being of which nothing can be compared. You cannot represent God with anything. He's the creator of everything. How do you represent the creator by his own creation? The only way is to read his character and live according to his heart and represent his heart. That's the only way. So he sees himself mirrored in you. That's what he wants. But there's no way to physically represent him. He's too great. Well, Isaiah continues, he's calculated the dust of the earth by the measure. How many grains of sand are there out there? God can tell you. He weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. As we would weigh a bunch of fruit, God weighs the mountains. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who has counseled him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifted up the islands like fine dust. And so, basically, Isaiah is saying here, Israel, do you think you're wiser than God? Do you think you can improve upon the Lord? And I would say the same thing to you, spiritual Israel, and all who are here this morning. Do we think we can in any way improve upon the Word of God? Do we think we're wiser than God? Can we do better than God? then why do we not trust in Him as we should? Then why don't we prove it? If we don't believe we can improve on His Word, then let's prove His Word and that we do trust in Him with our lives. All of us would admit that God is far wiser, far stronger, far greater. So let's prove that we believe that. Stop wavering in our faith, back and forth. Stop trusting in the pleasures of this world, which are like the grass, which come and they go, they blossom and they fade. Stop trusting in these things, lest you be found denying the power and the wisdom of God, just as Israel. And so Isaiah says in verse 28 of the chapter, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength, and he will mount up like wings of an eagle. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not grow weary." That's the God I hope in. That's the God I want to trust in. How about you? Now, you think about our own situation, and you think about what we're facing right now. All of us are facing problems. Anybody here not facing any problems? Raise your hand. Any family here not going through problems? No, all families have problems. Physical and spiritual families have problems. Just a question of when and how we deal with them. And it's not who's right, it's what's right. What's right is the Word of God. We need to go to the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says to help us solve those problems. Thinking about the lesson this morning, whatever your problem is, think about that valley of dry bones. Okay, so you think the problem's a bunch of dry, bleached bones. And you think, man, I could never recover. I don't know any way I might ever get out of this. What did Ezekiel say? "O Lord God, Thou knowest." God can give life to lifeless situations. You facing problems in your family, maybe in marriage, with children, other situations, trust in the Lord. You do what you need to do. You don't have control over what husband or wife will do. You trust in the Lord, brother, sister. You trust in the Lord. You do what God would have you to do. Wives, love your husbands, be submissive. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You do what God would have you to do, and you wait on the Lord. And if we do as God would have us to do, then as far as you're concerned, you have every reason for hope. Every reason for hope. Your hope is real. It's an expectation as well as a desire. You're facing temptation of anger, immorality, whatever the temptation or trial may be, it may seem like a bunch of dry bones right now. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. Well, you need to trust in the Lord. And God can raise you out of that situation if you put your faith and your trust in the Lord. And let Him be the basis of that hope. And I guess, very importantly, we could say for those who are not in the Lord, you are, as it were, dead, spiritually speaking. There's no way you can save yourself any more than dry, bleached bones. You cannot save yourself. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 1, we were once dead in trespasses and sins. But God being rich in grace, God can take your life, He can take your spirit, and He can lift you up and raise you up. And He can give you new life in His Son. You need to trust the Lord. He can doubly forgive, Isaiah 40, verse 1, doubly forgive. God can raise you up, but you need to trust in Him and wait upon Him. If you're outside of Christ this morning, you can be spiritually raised from a watery grave. Behind this board, trust me, there's water. And we'd be happy, we'd be blessed, and rejoice with you to to assist you in your obedience to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and be buried with Christ by baptism into His death, and He will save you from your sins. He will raise you up and give you a new life, just as He gave new life to those broken people in the land of Babylon. He'll give new life to you. You need to believe Him. Don't trust yourself. You're feeling, well, I don't know how in the world He'd free. That's trusting yourself. Ezekiel could have said that about those bones. How in the world, Lord, are you supposed to raise these bones? Look how dry they are. Look how bleached they are. I've tried to work this out. I don't have a mathematical formula that'll do it. You know? Well, that's trusting sight, walking by sight, not by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have faith, trust the Lord. Repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. God will raise you up, and you can be a new creature. Will you do that?